Welcome to the church who gathers at Bethel. If you are new here, we want to welcome you. We're going to applaud shortly, but we're not going to clap for you today. I want to say special thanks to our students who are keeping me looking fresh and sharp. I don't know if you can see if you're watching at home, but I have new taco socks today. These are from your students who feel like I need fresh socks. So I don't know who was part of that. Thank you for keeping me cool and awesome. I don't know who that was. For our students, I appreciate you. They know I like funky socks, and so they continue to refresh me with that. So students, thank you guys for helping me preach better today. So let's applaud our students. Sorry. Okay, thank you guys. We're going to continue to walk through the book of Ruth. If you have your Bibles, you will especially need them today because we are going to look at every word in chapter 2. So as you find Ruth in the Old Testament, let me catch you up to date on where we are. We're hoping for some good news because Ruth begins in the book of Judges, a morally bankrupt society. It's described scripturally that it's a time where there's no king, and every person did what they felt was right in their own heart. Sound familiar? And so we have a man named Elimelech living in the promised land, but there's a famine. So they leave the land that God has promised them, and they go to a foreign land, a land that was their natural enemy because of past issues in Moab. They leave, and while they're there for 10 years, Elimelech dies, and his two sons also pass away. Destitute, Naomi, his wife, travels back home with her daughter-in-law. They go to the crossroads, and she looks at both daughter-in-laws, and she says, "Don't come with me. There's nothing for you back home." And so Orpah picks her up on the offer, and Orpah stays, and Ruth goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And Naomi arrives back at Bethlehem in chapter 1, and the whole town comes out, and they're abuzz, and they say, "Wow, Naomi has returned. Could this be her?" And I believe in Bethlehem, they look at her life and they see that she's so bitter. And the 10 years have been such a devastating moment that they hardly recognize who she is. And Naomi says to them, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which is bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter because I left full and I have returned completely empty." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that you are going through a desert place and there is nothing for you? Well, all is not lost, is it, church? Because there's a very short verse at the end of chapter 1 where we will pick up now that says they returned during the barley harvest. While they were away, God was working behind the scenes. And now we have this beautiful promise for Naomi. The famine is over. And God is restoring your life. So the sermon today is called A Chance Encounter with the Redeemer. Chance is in air quotes, by the way. A Chance Encounter with the Redeemer. Let's read Ruth 2, 1 and 3. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character. From Elimelech's family, his name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered Ruth and said, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. This is key. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, from our perspective, chance encounters in our life. But Lord, we know that with you, you are sovereignly in control of all things and all moments and all instances. And Lord, even on the worst day, you can work all things out for the good, for your glory of the one who loves you and who is called according to your purpose. Lord, would your word come alive that we might see you more clearly and know your Son, Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the only place where we will find flourishing, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. Lord, open our eyes to see your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So the word begins with a promise. Verse 1, this is an editorial reminder that, hey, something's happening that Ruth and Naomi might not understand, but we want you to know. And the reminder for the reader of the word is, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man. Think Elon Musk, right? He was making bank. And he was from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Now, until this moment, the glorious hope that Boaz is here on the scenes has not been mentioned. So we have to ask ourselves the question, did Naomi forget that in her greatest moment of need, that someone was there who could meet her need? Naomi doesn't make this comment, does she? When Ruth comes and says, Naomi, can I go to the field? She doesn't say, well, yeah, go to Boaz. He's our Redeemer. He's the prominent man. He's the one that can provide for us. Is it possible that Naomi forgot that the place where she could find her greatest need filled was there right in front of her? And I wonder if we too are prone to forget that Yahweh can meet our need in our greatest time of need. Anyone here prone to forget? Am I the only one? Because I look at this and I think, how could Naomi forget that Boaz was there? And the Holy Spirit impresses upon me, Josh, how could you forget that God is with you? If you've ever been prone to forget, remember that God is still there working. So Ruth approaches Naomi and she says, well, can I go find food? In verse 2, where's the community? Where's her family? Where's the GoFundMe page that someone set up? The way I read this is that Ruth and Naomi feel like they are completely by themselves. Like there's no help. And I wonder if Naomi does not accompany Ruth because she is in such a dark place of depression that she can't even think straight. Naomi doesn't go to Ruth and say, Ruth, this is what you need to do. Go to this field. There's a law in Leviticus that will protect you. There's grain. Ruth is the one who's taking the initiative. And I ask, are they in such great despair that they find no hope? And maybe this is the way you feel today. Maybe you feel like, God, my life has fallen apart. Where are you? May Ruth and Naomi be a reminder that you are not alone. You see, on their neediest day, God had provided in Leviticus. Yes, I went to Leviticus. There's a law in Leviticus called the law of gleaning. And God tells his people that when you harvest your field, make sure that you leave the periphery. Not for yourself, but I want you to provide for those that don't have provision that day for who they are. And so it's a reminder that from the beginning, God set a way in his tender mercy to provide for the needy, the poor, and the outcast. And not only that, not only does God provide for the poor, the stranger, and the marginalized, but God tells his people, you need to be on the lookout for others who are in need. What a marvelous truth, because 2 Corinthians verse chapter 8 says this, and if you're journeying with us this year in our Bible reading plan, you read that this week. That Paul says that your excess might be someone else's need. And vice versa, if you've come in here needy today, and maybe you're listening to this message, if you are needy today, God has provided your need potentially in someone else's excess. So keep your heart open and your hands empty and open to say, God, let me give to you, Father. That's why we give as a church, isn't it? That's why we tithe. That's why we give of our resources, because we believe when God provides for us abundantly that he is providing for us because there is someone else in need that God is using our abundance to meet their need. Think about that. God has given to you because there is someone else that needs that gift. God, why us? Why are you so faithful? And so Ruth goes to the field, verse 3. Ruth left and she entered the field to gather grain behind the harvest. She happened. Now that's Ruth language. That's scriptural language for what's going on. The Bible is not saying that this is chance. The Bible is saying that from Ruth and Naomi's earthly perspective, they go to a random field. But we don't believe that God leaves anything to chance. Because he is the one who prepares and orders and seeks for our good. So scripture is inviting you at this moment to detect the work of God. So let's pause. Did Naomi and Ruth happen into a random field? No. Was God faithfully providing in this random field? Absolutely. And I begin to think about that. And I wonder in my life right now, God, there are 10,000 things happening in my life. And God, I'm aware of 3 on a good day. On Sundays, I'm aware of a half. But Lord, how many things are you working in my life that I need? God is not leaving your salvation to chance. He is not leaving your provision for chance. He has prepared for you in the cross of Jesus Christ who died to take your place. And God has bought your redemption so that your eternity might not be left up to chance. So if you don't know when you die today whether you will go to heaven or hell, God has provided the answer for you. Receive by faith the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. See, nothing happens in your life by chance. By faith, happenings become holy moments, working together for your good. I can imagine Ruth going back in glory one day reading this, thinking, that wasn't by chance. God, you were there. So let's look. Verse 4 through 9. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, catch what the harvesters say about Ruth. The harvester says she is the young Moabite woman. That's identity, right? That's status. She's a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. Now, that's twice in the same response that they said she is the Moabite woman from Moab. It's the reminder she is always on the outside. She asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles from the harvester?" She came and she's been on her feet since early morning, except when she rested a little in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field. Don't leave this one, but stay here close to my fellow servants. See which field they are harvesting. Follow them. Have I not ordered the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars that the young men have filled." So now Boaz officially arrives on the scene. And he asks the question. He says, "Who is this unknown person on my property? Because I don't know if my umbrella policy will cover this person." Because for someone to be in his field means legally and biblically he is now saying that he will provide for her. So he wants to know, who is this person that is gathering grain? Because I need to know who I am providing. And so they answer. Well, that's the Moabitess. You know, the Moabitess from Moab. You remember that one? See, they've given her status, haven't they? Ruth is known as an outsider. She is known as the outsider. Do you think that when Boaz turns to Ruth and begins to speak to her, that she cringes? How many times has Ruth heard in Bethlehem, "Oh, you're the one from Moab, aren't you? You remember, your people were the ones that didn't offer our people drink and food when we were leaving the promised, when we were going to the promised land from Egypt. You're from that clan, aren't you? Hey, Ruth, why didn't you go home like Orpah? Why didn't you stay there?" Can you imagine that this has resonated with Ruth, and now she's speaking to Boaz in verse 8. And Boaz turns to her, and look what Boaz says to Ruth, the Moabitess. Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter." What does Boaz call Ruth? Let me read it again. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, period. Actually, comma. What does Boaz call Ruth? What does he drop from that sentence? He didn't call her Moabitess. I believe there's something in that Ruth is probably cringing, saying, "Here we go again. I'm the outsider. I'm on the fringe. I'm the marginalized. I'll only be known as the Moabitess." And Boaz looks at her and says, "Hey, Ruth." Can you imagine her saying, "What did you call me?" He says, "Listen, my daughter." There's a verse in Ephesians that reminds us that we all begin spiritually as outsiders. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, "At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel, foreigners of the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul is saying to us, church, that when you hear Moabitess, when you hear how Ruth is marginalized and how she is always on the outside, that's you. Like, that's us. But listen to this. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far away, Ruth, you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." I believe in that moment, Ruth for the first time said, "Am I no longer an outsider?" Boaz was bringing her near. Church, this is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. So if you are only known by your sins, if you're only known as, "Hey, Josh, the fill in the blank, the sinner, or the thief, or the divorced, or the forgotten, or the Moabitess," if that's you, maybe so, who knows? Jesus says to you, "Come to me and you will be a citizen. Come to me and you will no longer be known for your sins and your past life. Come to me, I will make all things new." If you've ever wanted to drop the status, come to Jesus. He will change your life. Verse 10, she falls face down to the ground, and she says to Boaz, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice, although I am a foreigner?" She's reminding him, "Hey, don't forget who I am. I'm an outsider." Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother, your native land, how you came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you with what you've done. May you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And she says, "My Lord, I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants. Ruth the outsider speaks with profound language and says, why have I found favor with you? Why have I found favor with you? Church, this is the answered prayer. This is the answer to Naomi's prayer earlier. If you remember, Naomi tells Ruth, well, go back to your mother's home. May the Lord find kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. And it was going back to Bethlehem that Ruth found kindness in Boaz, who was a covenant keeper and a promise maker. So why did Ruth find favor and grace? What did Ruth do in this passage that we have noticed that we said, aha, she earned grace? Now, you might say, and I think we should be inclined to think, that Boaz answers the question, right? So she says, Boaz, why? I'm a foreigner. Why would you look kindly towards me? And he says, well, I've heard about everything that you've done. Do you think he even knew about the covenant she made? How did Boaz hear the words of Ruth, who said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God? How did Boaz hear the words, I will never abandon you? Did Naomi tell him? We don't know, but something in Ruth's life made it back to Boaz. Literally, the word says that Boaz began to speak to her heart. Boaz speaks to her heart when he's speaking kindly. And it's a reminder in my life that Jesus is still in the heart-changing business. Just like Boaz speaks to Ruth, Jesus speaks to our heart. She says, well, Romans says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart. Why? Because God knows that He needs to change our hearts. Hey, the reason we have a sin problem is not because of the world. The reason the world has a sin problem is because you're in it. Like, the world needs help from us. And the reason we have sin in our life is not because you made me do it. It's because we have a sinful heart. And it is that heart that Jesus speaks right into. And God says, if you will confess me with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And so Boaz speaks directly to her heart. Spurgeon says this, you must keep all earthly treasures out of your heart. Let Christ be your treasure and let Him have your heart. So if you've come in here broken today, give Jesus your heart, because He can speak to it. He can repair the pieces of that which is broken. Verse 14, at mealtime, because Boaz was probably Baptist, which is where all good business happens, he told her, come here and have some bread and dip it in vinegar sauce. I have no clue what that tastes like. But one day in heaven, I'm going to ask, Ruth, what was that meal like? Because you and Naomi came home empty. What was the meal of fullness like to your palate? So she sat beside him and the harvesters, and he offered roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. By the way, church, when you give your life to Christ, He will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul, and there will always be some left over. Think about Jesus multiplying the fishes and the grain, and the disciples are in a frenzy and they say, Lord, there's not enough. Even if we spend a year's salary, there's not enough. And Jesus says, let me see the fish. And do you remember when everyone was satisfied, what was left over? 12 baskets. As if Jesus was telling them and us, I will always have some left over. Verse 15, when she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his men, Let her gather grain among the bundles and do not humiliate her. Pull some stalks from the bundles and leave them for her. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley, which is about 5 times more than they needed for a day for her and Naomi. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to Naomi. Her mother-in-law said to her, verse 19, "Where did you gather all this barley? Where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Again, Boaz is not even on her radar. Ruth told her mother-in-law who she had worked with and said, "The name of the man that I worked with today is Boaz." Really? What did Ruth do to deserve such kindness? Nothing. God was there. Yahweh was working for her and in her through Boaz. So let me just pause, but before we get to the happy ending, for the one today who thinks that you have to earn grace, you can't work hard enough to earn God's grace in your life. You can't. For the one today that thinks that you will never measure up, that you will always be an outsider, that you'll never have what you need, that's not true. Jesus is what you're looking for and what you are longing for. There is nothing that you can do today to make God love you less. For the ones that said, "Okay, I like that, Pastor." There's nothing that we can do today to make God love us more. He doesn't love you more. He's not more kind because you gather for worship. The greatness and the fullness of God's grace to us is poured out on the cross of Jesus Christ. What more could God give us than His only Son? And so we don't earn grace. He is eternally benevolent because God is a kind Father who desires the best for His children. Because there's a Redeemer for all of our lives. So Ruth says to Naomi, "Well, I went to this guy's field and his name was Boaz." And so then Naomi speaks, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Now let me pause. If you were here last week, what did Ruth say to Naomi on that road back home? She says, "Naomi, I will never abandon you." Remember, that's covenant language. Because God in Deuteronomy told His people, "I will never abandon you." And now Naomi is saying to Boaz, about Boaz, "Bless him because he has not abandoned us." Really, she is saying, "Bless the Lord because he has not abandoned us in our need." Naomi continued, "Well, this man is a close relative." I don't think she said it like that. I think she said, "This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." And Ruth the Moabitess is back. That status said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all the harvest.'" So Naomi said to the daughter-in-law, Ruth, "My daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servant so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Did you hear what Naomi says? Naomi said, "Blessed be Boaz." That language is only used one other time in the Old Testament. That kindness language. She said, "Wow, she's not saying, "What a swell guy. He's so kind." There's a word in Genesis 27 that says this: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and his faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to my master's relatives. Naomi is realizing, maybe for the first time, that Yahweh never stopped caring for her. Naomi is saying, God, I came home empty, I thought, but I was not as empty as I thought I was. Because, Lord, you never abandoned me. God, you were still kind, even in darkness. It's the reminder in our lives, church, that a chance encounter with the Redeemer can change your life. What a wonderful hope for broken people, for outsiders, for spiritually depraved and needy individuals. In the 1400s, members in the city of Florence decided that their city needed beautification. So they commissioned a local artist to sculpt this beautiful sculpture. And someone had the bright idea. They said, hey, if it's a biblical character, that would be even better. And so they hired this man, Agostino di Duccio. Anyone ever heard of him? Well, there's a reason. When he went to the quarry, he marked off a slab that was too thin. So when they blew the rocks and the marble away, the marble slab broke in two. So he abandoned his commission. And for 38 years, that block lay on its side. And it was a source of embarrassment. It was broken. It was useless. In 1501, the city council got together again and they approached another citizen. And I guess they wanted something. Thankfully for them, they approached a man who was 26 years old, named Michelangelo, who locked himself inside his workshop for 3 years and began to chisel on the same piece of stone. When he finished, it took 49 men from the village years to get that stone where it might be. It took them 5 days to actually move it from the workshop to where it was. The statue is the famed David statue that has replicas all around the world. Because one man, one Redeemer, took a piece of marble that was broken and fashioned it into a masterpiece again. I can imagine that that's how Naomi and Ruth felt. They come back empty and wasted and useless. Ruth comes back the Moabitess, and Naomi has lost her son and her two sons and her husband. And they say, God, we've abandoned. We are a sense of embarrassment. And Yahweh says to them, but there is a Redeemer that will change your life. There's a Redeemer that will look at you, and the outsider will become a citizen. The one who is far off and empty will become full and satisfied. Church, that is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. And so if you feel broken and useless and neglected, there is a master artisan that can change your life. His name is not Agostino. His name's not even Michelangelo. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he can take your broken heart and restore that which is destroyed. If you are broken and spiritually empty by faith, would you cry out to Christ, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus lived and died on the cross. He lived a sinless life. He died a death that I deserve. Lord, you promise that whoever believes in you will be saved. Lord, I need that today. Would you have the boldness to pray that prayer? Because Jesus will hear you. I would say this, though. If you don't want your life to change, don't pray that prayer. Because when you give your life to Christ, He will radically change you. He will not leave you like you are. Maybe you've given your life to Christ and you feel broken and hopeless. Listen, God is not finished with you. He will not leave you and He will not abandon you. He has made you new. Rest in the provision and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. A chance encounter will change your life. And may the Redeemer speak to our hearts once again today. Let's pray. Father,